Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at today the story of Zacchaeus. You've all heard that story from Sunday school lessons and everything else. We used to sing a song one time. We haven't sung it, I guess, in a long, long time. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Anybody know that? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came passing by, he looked up in the tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house for tea." Maybe coffee, I don't know. But anyway, we've all heard the story. But do we really understand what happened in that story? And today we're going to look at Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus. And see a couple of thoughts in here that I just wanted to look at today. Praise God. Before we look any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for your goodness toward us. Father, we thank you for the blessings that come upon us, Lord, because of Calvary. And Father, we look into the Word of God. Now, Lord, we approach it reverently and humbly, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts. Lord, help us to see things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives and things that we can understand about our own lives. And Father, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're living in a day and age when the individual means nothing. If you try to do anything now, you've got to have some kind of a number or something for people to recognize who you are and things like this. And if you phone anybody, you can't say, "My name is Steve Lush." They say, "Well, what's your number? What's your account number? Everything is done that way." And sometimes, when we see all these things taking place, we sort of feel like your name means nothing. Your personality means nothing. Who you are means nothing. So many times, the way society has gone, our individuality seems to be swallowed up in just crowds. And sometimes we wonder, do I really matter? We had Josh McDowell here last weekend, and he said one of the thoughts that would go through his mind as a little boy, do I really matter? Would it matter to anyone if I just died today? Would it matter to anyone? Would anybody care? And sometimes we feel like that. So we need to get some understanding of what God says about us in His Word and how God looks at us and how God sees us. As we were just singing, when God looks at us, He's not looking at the things we've done, but He sees Jesus. And we need to get a fresh vision of that, a fresh understanding of that, to realize that we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're not standing in anything that we can do ourselves, but we're standing in what Jesus has already accomplished for us. And as we look into the Word of God today, we see Zacchaeus here. And let's begin at verse 1 there, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, if you know anything about Jericho, Jericho was very low. Jerusalem, they say, was about 800 feet above this. Jericho was a very low place. But as Jesus was going into Jericho or coming out through Jericho, the same thing happened one other time when blind Bartimaeus, you know the story of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and as he was leaving to go out the other side, there were two beggars there, the Bible says. One we know as blind Bartimaeus. And they start to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus healed them. And now we have another situation. Excuse me. Jesus passing through Jericho, going out the other side. And the Bible says here, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans." And the Bible says he was rich. Now, I don't believe God puts anything in His Word just to fill up space. We're at a conference this week, and the crowd was sitting around the table talking, and there was a fellow that had written a book, and everybody's saying, "Well, I like that because it's just a small book. You can read it fast." And they're all talking, as pastors, we've got to do a lot of reading and things like this. And they said, "I can't stand when you get a book this big and you got to read through it, or you got to read things in it, and, it just bogs you down." We're talking about different things. They're not in God's Word. Things aren't put in there just to make the book big. Things aren't put in there just to make a big, volume so that we can read. God put every word there for a purpose. The Bible said all these things are written for our understanding. Now, The Bible says here that Zacchaeus was rich. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, you find Jesus telling a story. The Bible says there was a young man that came up to Jesus, and he said, Master, he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, he said, why are you calling me good? He said, there's only one good, and that's God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't God. He was saying, are you recognizing who I am? You know, you're calling me good, and there's only one good, and that's God, so do you recognize who I am? And then Jesus turned to him. He said, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt, you know, all these different things. And the young man said, Master, he said, I've kept all those from my youth up. And Jesus turned to him. He said, well, he said, there's still one thing that you're lacking. Now, Jesus knew him. There's one thing about this. Jesus knows us. And Jesus knew him. And the Bible says, Jesus said to him, he said, there's one thing you're lacking. He said, take everything you own and sell it off and give it to the poor. Give the money to the poor. And the Bible says the young man couldn't do that because he was very rich. And Jesus turned to the people. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus wasn't saying, if you want to get to heaven, sell everything you have, you'll get to heaven. He's talking about what the man was looking to for his security. He was looking to his finances. He was looking to what he had and trying to hold on to that and figure that everything was going to be okay. If I got all kinds of money, I'm well looked after. And Jesus, that's your problem. You're trusting in the wrong thing. That's the point that Jesus was trying to make there. Wasn't that, you know, he wanted to get rid of his money or anything else. But if he is trusting in his money, it's better to get rid of it. Remember, Jesus said, it's better to go into eternal life. You know, if you got a hand that offends you, cut it off. He wasn't talking about taking an axe and chopping your hand off. He was talking about if there's something in your life that's before Jesus, get rid of it. Make Jesus the first part of your life. Anyway, the Bible says, the young man was very rich and he went away sorrowful. How many times you see that when somebody's got lots of everything and you bring them face to face with the gospel and they just cannot accept the fact that they got to just trust Jesus alone. I'll pay my way and I'll give this, I'll do that. No, listen, salvation is free, it's a gift, and this is what Jesus is trying to make clear to that young man. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he was very rich, he couldn't give these things up, he was trusting in them so much. And then Jesus turned to the crowd, he said, how hard is it, he said, for a rich man to enter into heaven? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And you think, well, man, that's pretty impossible. And that's exactly what the disciples said to him. He said, Master, he said, who can get in then? You know, and Jesus said, with man, these things are impossible. With God, they are possible. Now, that was in the previous chapter. Here we come right over to the next story we run into is Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a rich man. So no doubt this is going through their mind what Jesus just said about a rich man can't get into heaven. But here's the difference. Now, we're going to go down through the story. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 2 again. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, what is it that Jesus saw in Zacchaeus? What is it about Zacchaeus that caught Jesus' attention? And, you know, we can look at our own lives. What is it that Jesus sees in us? What does he, you know, does my life matter, like we were just talking about a few minutes ago? Does it matter to anyone if I live or die? Am I important or not? Am I just a number? Am I just a part of a system? Or am I really an individual that God cares about? And this is the point that the story is trying to bring out here. And Zacchaeus, the Bible says, was very rich. Jesus is walking in. And let's read that a little bit further. And he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus. Now notice this, who he was. He was trying to figure out who this fellow Jesus is. Now you need to understand something. Jesus, the Bible talks about many places, his fame went throughout the land. I mean, if you start going in and healing people, raising the dead, and unstopping deaf ears and opening blind eyes, and cripples are starting to walk, and you're feeding multitudes with just a small lunch, your fame is going to go throughout the land. Matter of fact, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says the whole crowd came after him, tried to make him their king. This man can do anything. We'll make him our king. And this is when Jesus had to get his disciples and said, listen, you fellows get in the boat and go to the other side. And then he sent away the multitude. You know the story. Anyway, getting back to this story right here, Zacchaeus didn't know who Jesus was. He knew by hearing, you know, that who this Jesus was, but he didn't recognize him. He didn't have a personal relationship with him. He didn't know him to see. And you got to understand, they never had televisions and newspapers like we have today, where something happens in one part of the world and 10 minutes after we know about it here in this part of the world. They never had things like that. They never had saw Jesus' face on the news every night. So Zacchaeus wanted to find out who this fellow was. Who is this Jesus? But Zacchaeus had a problem. You know the story again. Zacchaeus was a very short man. We were at a conference yesterday, and one of the speakers, they had a pulpit there about this size, made of a glass, plexiglass type thing, and they had another one over on the other side, about this tall like this. And the guy that was speaking was a very short fellow. And he said, "You're joking with me." He said, "When I came in," he said, "this is my pulpit over here, just a little tiny one that a child could use." And Zacchaeus probably would have used that pulpit. Zacchaeus was just a very short fellow. And he couldn't see over the crowd when he was amongst the people. Everybody else was above him. And he couldn't see who Jesus was. So the Bible says he ran ahead and found a sycamore tree. And he climbed up into the tree to, you know, so that he would get a chance to see Jesus as Jesus was walking by. Well, let's read it from the scripture again. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." Now here's something we need to understand. First of all, Jesus knew Zacchaeus better than anyone else knew him. He knew Zacchaeus better than Zacchaeus knew himself. And, you know, sometimes, as we already said, we wonder sometimes, does my life matter? Does it matter that I'm living today or not? Am I going to make any influence in society? Am I going to have, you know, when I'm dead and gone, am I going to leave some kind of a footprint on the earth? Am I going to make any difference? And Zacchaeus was there, and he, now here's the interesting part, he didn't know who Jesus was, so obviously they never met before. They never met before. But as they were walking along, or Jesus was walking along, he looked up the tree and he saw him, and he called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Now that must have shocked Zacchaeus, and how in the world would he know my name? I was reading a book this past week, and I've mentioned this book a number of times here. Called Angels on Assignment. Ever so often I get that book out and read it. It keeps you fresh and just keeps your mind thinking about spiritual things. And this pastor from Idaho, some angels had come and visited him and told him different things that would take place. And he was talking about how the angels told him, he said, to go to the Philippines and minister, you know, to the people down there. And he said God gave him a list of 120 things that was going to take place, and this was, I don't know what number it was, but this was somewhere along the line in the list. And he said to the man when he got on, and he said, God even gave him the names of the people that he would meet. And God said, the angels are around about, he said, and bringing people to you. He said, you think it's just casual meetings? He said, but the angels are bringing them to you, he said, so that you can minister to them. And he said, he got on the plane, he said, and he said, a young man, he was talking to him in the airport first, he said, and he said, lo and behold, when he got on the plane, he said, both of their seats were together. And he started thinking to himself, maybe this is one of the fellows that God was talking about. So he said, he grabs his paper, he just looked at it quickly, and he saw the name there, and I think it was Santora or something like that. And he closed the paper up and put it back in his pocket. He said, by the way, he said, your name wouldn't be Santora, would it? And he said, when he said that, he said, the man just, his face dropped, and he got up, and he said, grabbed everything, ran back and sat in another seat, frightening him. And I think sometimes Zacchaeus might have experienced the same thing. He didn't know who Jesus was, never met him before, but Jesus looked up and called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. You might not know Jesus personally, but he knows you. He knows every detail about your life. He knows everything you've done in your life. He knows everything you're going to do. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows all the struggles you're facing. He knows everything that you have faced. And he's already taken care of everything that you'll face in the future. You know, this is something we need to understand, that when God's mercy, we were just singing a few minutes ago, when God looks at me, he's not seeing the things that I've done, but he sees Jesus. We're covered over with a robe of righteousness. As I mentioned a little earlier in the service, you can't get into heaven by your own righteousness. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy enough to get into God's presence. And this is why Jesus had to come, and that the Bible says he gives us his righteousness. He had to live under the law. The Bible tells us that if you live under the law, the Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament law, you couldn't break one part, the Bible tells us in the book of James. If you break one part, you're guilty of everything. You might keep 9 of the commandments perfectly, but if you coveted something belonging to someone else, you broke all the commandments. And you say, well, that's impossible. That's exactly true. It was impossible, and this is why God gave them. The Bible says righteousness can't come through the law, of Romans tells us. It only comes through Jesus. And this is why the Bible says when Jesus came, he lived out, he lived under the old covenant. You got to understand that. Jesus, even though the stories are in the New Testament, Jesus still lived under the old covenant. Still lived under the law. And Jesus kept the law perfectly. And the Bible says he was without sin. There was no sin in his mouth. He did no sin. He was absolutely pure before God. He kept the law perfectly. The only one in all the 1500 years that the law was in effect. Jesus was the only one who could keep it. And Jesus went to the cross. You know the story. And he died for our sins. And the Bible says now when we give our lives to Jesus, we are in Adam right now. Before we're saved, we're in Adam. The Bible says in Adam, everyone is going to die. But in Christ, everyone will be made alive. And when we give our lives to Jesus and we get in Christ, God covers us with his righteousness. Because my righteousness, the Bible says, is only like filthy rags. So it's his righteousness that brings us into heaven. So here we see Zacchaeus, Jesus knew all about him. He knew everything about his life. He knew everything that he did. He knew everything. And the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was a chief publican. Now, we might not understand that in our day and age, but what he's talking about, he was the head tax collector. He was the head tax man for that area. And you need to understand how the taxes worked in those days. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was working for the Roman government. Now, the Roman government had occupied Israel, had come in and taken over Israel, and the Jews hated them. They were always trying to get rid of the Roman government. Remember, they said to Jesus a number of times, "You're going to set up the kingdom and give the kingdom back to Israel again?" And they hated anyone that, especially if you're a Jew, and all of a sudden you turncoat and went to the Romans and start to work for the Romans and start taking money from the Jews to give to the Romans. They hated the tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was the chief one. He was the head tax collector in that area. And the Bible says he was very rich, and history tells us that when the tax collectors would collect the money, if you had a certain percentage that the Roman government wanted, they would add on their percentage as well. And they kept it, and this is how they made themselves rich. They were stealing from the people. And the people knew this, but there's nothing they could do about it. You ever hate getting into a situation where, you know, you got something going on with a company, and you try everything in your power to get your point across, and they just won't listen to you, and they're still sending bills to you? You ever do that? We canceled a program or a thing that was, you know, we're paying out every month. We're paying, I think it was $23 a month. And then there was another one on top of another $12.99 on top of that, you know, insurance on furnaces and that. And I said, you know, it's foolish to pay all this. We got a brand new furnace and let's go out and buy our own hot water tank. And we'll take the chance, you know. So I called them up and they said, "Oh yeah, no problem." They said, we'll take care of that. They said, "Just send an email saying you want to cancel the account." So I sent an email. They told me the address. I sent the email. "Please cancel this account immediately." They gave me the account number and all the different details about it, my name and address and telephone number and everything else, all the details there. That was back May 31st. So anyway, I sent that in. Next month, I got another bill come. So I called him back up. I said, "Listen," I said, "this has been canceled back there in May." And I said, "we got this bill." "Oh, don't worry about it." He said, "Just ignore it." He said, "We'll take care of it." Next month, I get another bill come, another one added on to it. You know, so I get on the phone again, and this happened 3 or 4 times. So back in September, I really got upset with him. You know, I get upset sometimes. And I said, "Listen," I said, "you fellas got to get this straightened out." I said, "This has been canceled since May month, and I'm still getting bills." And then they were threatening to take it to collections. And I said, "I've canceled this." And they said, "Well, can you send that email again?" I said, "Certainly I can." I went on the internet and I found the email that I sent, and I sent it to them again, and wrote out an explanation again and sent it. And I said, "Here's the email I sent back in May 30th. So I sent it in. A couple of days later, they called and they said, "Mr. Lush," said, "you're behind on your bill." And I said, "No," I said, "I'm not behind on my bill." I said, "You fellas don't have your record straight." I said, "This has been canceled since back in May," and I went through it, and one fellow got on, this is September the 9th, I can remember now, September the 9th, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "I can see the email right now." He said, "Don't worry about it," he said, "we'll look after it." I get another phone call. "Mr. Lush, this is going to collections because you haven't paid your bill." I said, "This bill has been canceled since back in May month." They said, "We got no record of it." And I said, "You got records?" I said, "Because I've talked to different ones, and you know how it is. They got an office here, an office somewhere else, and they don't communicate. It's like the FBI and the CIA is years ago. But anyway, they don't communicate with each other." So anyway, they finally got on the thing, and I had another bill come this past week, and extremely or something like that, overdue. Collection's going to be, you know, action's going to be taken and all these different things. And I got frustrated, and I got on the phone, and I said, listen, I said, check your records. I said, this has been canceled since back in May 31st. She said, we got no record. I said, you got records. And I told him, I said, I sent another letter in. I said, September the 9th. Sorry, we don't have any record of that. And I said, well, I'll send it to you again. So I went on, I sent September the 9th one after them. And she called back, and she said, well, do you have one after May 31st one? I said, yes, I got that too. So I sent that to them. And finally, I said to the lady that was there, I said, listen, I said, somebody, I said, need to get this straightened out. I said, because I said, they're still getting phone calls, still getting bills. And I said, they're taking me to collections and everything else. I said, and this has been canceled since back then. So she said, send it to me directly. So I got her name and address, or email address, sent it to her directly. And she called back, and she wanted some other stuff. I sent that to her and stuff like this. And finally, she called back a couple of days ago. She said, Mr. Lush, she said, don't worry about it anymore. She said, I've taken care of everything. I said, well, that's strange. I said, because last night I had another phone call. And she said, well, just ignore that. She said, ignore any other bills. And she said, if you get any problem, give me a call back. But the problem is, what I'm trying to say is that you can get to the place that companies that are big, it seems like they can control everything. You know, and there's not much you can do about it. You could keep arguing with them until you turn blue in the face. But yet for all, they'll still keep sending the bills. And sometimes the easiest way is just pay the bill and forget it. Cost you know, whatever. But anyway, hopefully that's corrected. But here's the Jewish people. They had the same kind of situation because these tax collectors were coming in and collecting the taxes from them. And they were not only taking what the Roman government wanted, but they were taking extra to keep for themselves. And they were becoming rich with it. And this is why the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was very rich. And the Bible tells us that he climbed up in a tree, and Jesus said to him, he said, Zacchaeus, I mean, Jesus knew Zacchaeus. He knew that he was, you know, when the people saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, first thing crossed their mind, that's that rotten crook. You know, he's the fellow that robs us blind, and he works for the government. He's a turncoat and everything else. But when Jesus looked up in the tree, what do you think he saw? He saw the same thing. A rotten crook, a thief, somebody that robs everybody blind. But yet for all, Jesus saw deeper than that. Jesus saw his potential. And when God looks at you, he's not looking at the mistakes you've made. He's not looking at the problems you've gone through. He's not looking at your past. He's not looking at what you're facing right now. He sees potential for you in the future. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God sees what we can become. Remember Peter? Back in Matthew chapter 16. Peter was there, where they're in Caesarea Philippi, the Bible says, and Jesus turned to the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they start to talk amongst themselves, well, some says you're Elijah, you know. Some says you're John the Baptist. Now, you got to understand, John the Baptist was killed just a few months before. They said, some say you're John the Baptist came back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you fellows say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter had a revelation there because Jesus said to him, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. He says, flesh and blood never revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That was a revelation from heaven when Peter stood up to say that. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Upon that confession, I'll build my church. Now, here's the thing about it. When Peter got a revelation of who Jesus was, all of a sudden, Peter got a revelation what his purpose was in life. Because Jesus turned to him, he said, you're Peter, Simon, he said, you're going to be called Peter. And he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. All of a sudden, Peter got a realization of his purpose in life as well when he realized who Jesus is. And it's the same for us today. When we get to the place that we realize who Jesus is and make him the Lord of our life, then all of a sudden our purpose comes into focus. And we see what God's got planned for our lives. You can go around just wasting your life forever if you want to, but you get to the place where you make Jesus the Lord of your life, all of a sudden your purpose comes into focus. Jesus knew Zacchaeus, better than Zacharias. Got his name all messed up now. Better than he knew himself. How's that? Jesus knew him. Secondly, Jesus saw him differently. As I said, when the people look up the tree, they saw this crook. Jesus saw the same thing, but Jesus saw his potential. And lastly, Jesus loved him more than anyone else could love him. The Bible goes on here and says, Verse 6, and he made haste, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all murmured. Have you ever seen this happening before? They all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest of a man who was a sinner. They didn't recognize that Jesus was trying to do something to help Zacchaeus. They had no interest in helping Zacchaeus at all. Sometimes we look at people in society and we say, you know, they're such a rotten person. You know, they got all this bad reputation and everything else. So therefore, we sort of draw back from them. But that seems to be the people that drew Jesus to them. Jesus wanted to minister to these people. The common people would look on and they say, well, he's gone to be a guest with a sinner. And we need to understand that Jesus sees something in us, sees a potential in us that the world don't see. And here, the Bible says they murmured, saying he's gone to be a guest with a sinner, a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, he said, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now remember back in the other chapter, what did Jesus say to the young man? He was very rich. What did Jesus say to him? He said, one thing you're lacking. He said, take your goods, he said, sell them and give it to the poor. He couldn't do it because he was trusting too much in it. But Zacchaeus was different. He said, Lord, he said, half of my goods, he said, I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, he said, I'll restore it to him fourfold. He said, if I took anything, he said, if they can come to me and show me where I've taken anything from them, he said, I'll give it back to them fourfold. And when Jesus saw that take place, that the man wasn't trusting in his riches, but he was willing to give up his riches to have salvation, Jesus turned, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as also he is the son of Abraham. And then he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose Jesus came, to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus knew Zacchaeus better than he knew himself. He saw him differently than anyone else could ever see him. And Jesus loved him more than all the other people loved him. And that's the very same thing with us today. Very same thing with us. I can remember telling a story here years ago. But a fellow that was playing ball, and I forget all the details, but just crossed my mind, he was playing ball with a team down in the States, football. And as they were coming up to the first half, now I'm not into football, so I don't know all the details of it. If it was hockey, I could explain it a little bit better, but football, I can't. And what do you think about the Leafs lately? Aren't they doing good? Thought I'd just throw that in. Prayer works. But this fellow was playing ball, and just as they're coming to the half mark or halfway, whatever you call it, he fumbled the ball, and he grabbed the ball rather, and he started to run back. Take the ball, and he started running, and everyone was cheering and everything else, and shouting and everything else. All of a sudden, he realized he's going in the wrong direction. He's running back towards his own goal line. And one of his own teammates had to grab him, pull him down, and stop the ball. And so all of a sudden, when the play started up again, the other team scored and went ahead in the game and everything else. And anyway, this young man went back to the locker room, and he felt so embarrassed. Everybody was booing him out on the field and everything else. All the fans were shouting from the fans and shouting at him and everything else and booing him. And he went into the locker room, and he went and he sat off by himself over at the end of the lockers. All the other guys came in and they were, you know, talking about different things and stuff like this. And some of them start making fun at, you know, the mistake he made and everything else. But when the coach started calling out the lineup for the second half, he went into the list of players and he called out this man's name again. And the young man looked up and said, Coach, I can't go back out anymore. And the coach said, why not? He said, well, he said, I just messed up the game. He said, they're gone ahead in the score. And the coach talked to him. He said, listen, he said, you're a very important part of this team. And anyway, the game went on. They got into the second half of the game, and they went out, and their team lost. And a lot of it was because of the play that he made. And they said the next day in the papers there was all kinds of write-ups, you know, about how this fellow fumbled the ball, lost the game, and he's such an embarrassment to his team. And you know how fans get on, time to trade him, time to get rid of him, time to, you know. But there's one reporter in his paper, he wrote a different story. And he mentioned the guy's name, whatever it was, and he said, you know, whatever his name was, he said he played the best half game of his life in the second half. And he asked him, he said, how come? He said, I noticed that, he said, after you made that big mistake, you fumbled the ball and you went to the locker room. He said, when you came back out, he said, you played better, he said, than I've ever seen you play before. Now, all the other papers never saw that. All they saw was the negative. He said, but this man said to me, he said, you played better than you ever played before. He said, what happened? He said, well, he said, when I went back to the locker room, he said, I felt so discouraged. He said, I thought I'd never play ball again. He said, I'd never be able to face the fans again. He said, but when the coach called my name to go back out again, he said, I argued with him and said, I can't do it. He said, but the coach told me, he said, I'm a very important part of the team. And he said, I start to think, he said, if the coach still believes in me, he said, I can do it. And he went back out and he, you know, played the best game that he played that far. And sometimes in our lives, it's the very same thing. You might have fumbled the ball, so to speak, somewhere along the line. You might have messed up your life. You've done something so stupid that you wish never, ever happened. Maybe you're embarrassed to even think about it. Maybe you're just afraid that somebody's going to bring it up sometime. And you think, well, you know, my life is absolutely worthless. But listen, you got somebody who believes in you, just like Jesus believed in Zacchaeus. Just like that coach believed in that player. You got somebody that believes in you that even though you fumbled, even though you messed up, you made mistakes, and you're ashamed of yourself, God still sees potential in you. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we think, well, God forgave everything I've done in the past. When I gave my heart to the Lord, you know, you might think this, but when I gave my heart to the Lord, I can understand God forgiving everything I've done. Now, I grew up in a church that told us, I was about 9 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord, Salvation Army Church in Gamble. And we grew up, and, you know, as teenagers, you're in church and out of church and all these different things. I was about 14, 15 years old when I really made a commitment to the Lord and stayed with it. And as we were growing up, it was almost drilled into us that what you did in the past is all gone, but anything you do from now on, you're in big trouble. Anybody else ever hear? They probably never said it that way, but you pick that up, you know, as time went on. And sometimes, we had a pastor who said to us one time, and in one of our youth groups in the Pentecostal church, this was one of our youth groups, and we were having a question and answer type of thing. And somebody asked the pastor, he said, well, what about the sins that we've committed since we've got saved? You know, since we gave our hearts to the Lord. What about those sins? And he said, oh, those you'll have to answer for. And I was only a young fellow, and I started thinking, ooh, boy. That can get pretty heavy after a while. You know, now some of you have been bigger rascals than I was. And sometimes we look at it, we think, man, I don't stand a chance. You know? But you know something? When you stand before Jesus as a Christian now, you won't have to answer for one single sin. Because Jesus already bore the punishment for your sin. You need to understand that. Jesus already bore the punishment for your sin. If God is going to bring them up again, he's saying what Jesus did wasn't enough to cover it. You understand that? This is why the Bible talks about over in Romans chapter 8, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Well, God, no, he's the one that made the plan of salvation. Well, Jesus, no, he's the one that died for us. He's not going to accuse me. For God to accuse me of doing sin, now don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about just going out and living like the devil and just thinking everything is going to be okay. But I'm talking about when I'm sincere before God and come back to God and say, Lord, I've messed up my life and I'm asking you to forgive me again. God, the Bible says, and we quote this so often, we take communion, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, if he's going to bring that up again, he never really cleansed us, did he? But he's not going to bring that up anymore. Now, here, let me say it this. The Bible tells us, you know the verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to tell the world, listen, God's not holding your sins against you anymore. The Bible says, and I like the way the Living Translation put it, and I said, quote this verse a number of times here, God took all my sins and placed them upon Jesus. All my sins. Not just the ones I committed before I got saved, but all my sins. The ones that I've committed since I've been saved, and the ones that I'll commit even in the future. Because when Jesus died, all my sins were in the future. You understand that? All your sins were in the future when Jesus died. And God has taken all of our sins, placed them upon Jesus. This is why He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Took all my sin, placed them upon Jesus, and took His righteousness. Remember, Jesus kept the law perfectly, and He was counted righteous. God took His righteousness and placed it upon me. That's why we were just saying a few minutes ago, I have this robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. When I stand before God now, God looks at me, the Bible says, and He sees me just like He sees Jesus, in a robe of righteousness. You see, here's something for you to think about. If you know anything about Scripture and about Adam's sin, how Adam fell, and because the Bible says by one man's offense, by Adam's sin, death came upon everyone. You understand that? The Bible says we're born in sin. Anybody understand that? Now let me say this. If you live to 50 years old, or 100 years old, doesn't matter, and you've lived a good moral life, you've been good, you've always told the truth, you never cursed and swore, you never stole, you never coveted all these, but you never ever gave your life to Jesus, are you going to get to heaven? You said, well, I never committed any sin. But that's not the point. You're going to hell because of Adam's sin, not yours. Right? You're lost because of Adam's sin. You understand that? Now, when we were born, sin was imparted to us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Adam did. Am I talking to somebody who don't understand what's going on this morning? Is this right or not? That's right. Sin was imparted to me through Adam because I'm in Adam's race. And you say, well, how can I be called a sinner when I've never sinned? Because sin was imparted to me. Okay, let's go over. Jesus is called the last Adam. Okay, you're either, the Bible, there's only two groups of people in the world. You're either in Adam or in Christ. There's no halfway part and say, I'm back. No, you're either in Adam or in Christ. This is why Jesus said, I'd rather you're cold or hot. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. In Adam, everyone's going to die. In Christ, everyone's going to live. Isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15? Now, in Adam, I was imparted with sin even though I didn't commit any. Even when I was a baby, I was born with sin nature. You never had to teach me to be bad. I could be bad on my own. You're the same thing. You got little children here today, you don't have to teach them to be bad. They can learn pretty good on their own. We always teach them to be good. You understand what I'm saying? We're born with that nature within us. Not because of anything we've done, but we're born because we're in Adam. We're in Adam's race. We're born in sin, the Bible says. Now, when we come in Jesus, give our lives to the Lord, and we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are placed, the Bible says, into Christ. And He's within us. And the Bible says His righteousness is given to me. By the offense of one, death came upon many. By the righteousness of one, life will come upon many, the Bible says. So by His righteousness, you say, well, how can I get to heaven? I've never done anything righteous. It was imparted to you, just the same as sin was imparted to you back there. Now righteousness is imparted to you. And when you stand before God, God sees you in Christ. When you make mistakes, you ask God to forgive you, you're still in Christ. You're covered with the blood of Jesus. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we need to understand that. You say, well, you know, I've messed up my life. I've done things wrong. I've been stupid, and I've did all kinds of bad things. What can God do with my life? Well, what did he do with Zacchaeus? God sees you different than anyone else can see you. He knows you better than anyone else can know you, and he loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus never came to tell the world how bad they were. He never came to tell the world, you know, you're miserable. And I'm guilty of doing this myself. Sometimes we get up and we talk about how bad society is, how bad the world is, how bad. And it is bad. I'm not, you know, belittling that. But Jesus never came for that. He never came to condemn the world. He came to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. And when he had that encounter with Jesus, he started to realize that he needed his sins forgiven. And this is why when he, remember the Bible over and over tells us, bring forth fruits of righteousness. When he sold everything he had, and he said, I'll give everything, half that I have to the poor. And he said, if I've wronged anyone, he said, I'll give it back four times. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. When you have an encounter with Jesus, something changes.
Oh, Holy.